Good morning to everybody. If you would, go ahead and take the Bibles and turn to Matthew 13. Matthew, the 13th chapter. We'll be beginning there in verse 47 in just a few minutes. Certainly glad to see everybody this morning, and certainly glad that we have this opportunity to meet together and to study some from His Word. I ask you to please participate in what we're doing. Let's study together. I'm not a lecturer. I really haven't ever been, so I like interaction. Please give me your wisdom. If any of it trickles from me to you, that'd be good too, but I doubt that's going to happen. But I do hope to bring up some things that we can think about this morning that we can take from these parables. You know, whenever we were discussing these lessons, it was kind of intriguing because typically in a Bible class like this, you have one big subject or one big book. And in this particular study, we've got a bunch of little subjects and a bunch of little books, because each one of these have had volumes of books written about. It's so rich in information, and we've said that for every one of these, but it is so true. Our Lord was the perfect teacher. He made things very simple and plain where anyone who was willing could understand it. That's what our hope is that whenever we study together, that we bring things away from Him, these simple principles. None of them are complicated. We make them complicated through our preconceived ideas of what they are, but none of them are complicated. We want to bring all of these lessons out because ultimately this will make us better Christians. There was a particular time and a particular reason for each one of these parables, and nothing is seen more clearly than that in Matthew, the 13th chapter that we've been looking at. So keep those things in mind as we go through them, and let's bow for a word of prayer to you. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we're grateful for the day that you've given us. We're grateful for this time that we've been spared, that we can come and study your word. And Father, we pray that we take full advantage of this, that we take this opportunity as we open your book this morning to look at our lives and compare it to the things that we read inside of it, that we take them, Father, and apply them to our lives, and not just stop there, Father, but teach them to other people as well. We ask, Father, that you would bless each one that's here. Bless those, Father, also who are not able to be with us. Some we know that may be sick. Some, Father, may have chosen not to be here. Our prayer for each of these, Father, is that you would heal them both. For the sick, that you would restore their health where they can return to us. And for those, Father, spiritually sick, that you would help us to be good examples to them, and may time and opportunity be on their side as well. We pray, Father, for the elders that we have here and for the wisdom that they give to each one of us. We pray that they would lead us, Father, in such a way that we would all be pleasing in your sight. Forgive us, Father, of any sins that we have committed. And, Father, help us to stop sinning and look to your Son. We're thankful for him, Father, and we ask that you would help us to continue to keep him in the forefront of our minds. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. So the title, Unfolding the Mysteries of the Kingdom, is very appropriate, especially, and I say again, for Matthew, the 13th chapter. I want to give a little bit, and this would probably be, I would almost say, a precursor to our lessons that we missed a few weeks back that I was supposed to teach. I'm going to give you a little bit of a primer to that, and maybe we get through enough in a few classes that we can spend some more time with the parables and that I was supposed to teach on the future ones. But the primer is this. Whenever we look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, it seems to me, at least, to be a pivotal chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Up until this time, whenever we look, chapter 1 really did establish the authentic nature of the Christ. The Gospel of Matthew begins with the proof that Jesus was the promised Son who would reign. Look at Matthew chapter 1 from the genealogy all the way to the beginning of the prophecies that were fulfilled in him. Chapters 2 through 3 really go through supporting this premise with the visit of the wise men, the early ministry of John the Baptist, where John proclaims it. Not only that, but God himself proclaims his deity. This is my beloved Son. Whenever we go through those second and third chapters, we really get the picture that this is what we've been waiting for. We being the Jews of that time. Chapter 4, after his temptation, he begins that public ministry where he begins to teach. And for a period of 3 to 3.5 years, he's going to be with us, teaching us, delivering these teachings that weren't being delivered by the people of that day, the leaders of that day, the spiritual leaders that were supposed to be teaching these things. In chapter 5 through 7, he's presented the principles of his coming kingdom through the Sermon on the Mount. Many things that were right, many things that were not right that happened during that day and time. But he establishes this lesson here. He establishes these thoughts and principles by these lessons, trying to get people to think a certain way. Then in 8 through 10, he begins to really bolster those teachings with miracles. Not only did they tell the credentials of him being the king, but it also becomes apparent increasingly that people aren't going to listen. The Jews rejected the evidences that Jesus was their Messiah. They didn't want him. That was becoming very evident. To the point where in chapter 11, he actually begins to publicly proclaim some very harsh statements, very harsh indictments, but very rightful indictments on the people where he's been doing these works. Chapter 11 closes with an invitation to believers to come unto him for the rest. Chapter 12 continues that rejection, conflict, if you will, and charging the Pharisees that he performed the miracles through, with even being the children of the devil. In chapter 12, verse 45, he states the wicked generation was like someone possessed with evil spirits. That's the setup for chapter 13. In understanding that he's the king that is to come, and understanding that we're on the precipice of the kingdom, it's here. We're ready for it. And then discovering they're not ready for it. They're not ready. And they're not ready because they haven't prepared themselves. And in fact, in many passages, Jesus directly proclaims that the reason they're not ready is because of the leaders. People aren't being taught. The people aren't looking for themselves. The people don't understand. How many times in the old law did they say, bring this teaching to your children, to your children's children? In fact, in one point, put it in front of your face where you're seeing it. Put it on the doorway so that you can see it when you leave. Understand. It gives new light to the phrase, in seeing they do not see, and in hearing they do not hear. It's right in front of them. The evidence is clear. Now, I want to be very cautious here. Sometimes we're very hard on these people. I ask you a question. How many of us, living in that time, being taught, would do any different? If somebody came to us today with a change that made no sense to us, but they could back it up with the spiritual teachings, the passages, even someone coming, a voice coming from on high and declaring it, would we listen? I'm going to suggest to you that it's probably very unlikely. And I'm going to suggest that because people are people. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew his creation, didn't he? Jesus knew what was going to happen. So many people say, well, this was a, oh my goodness, he was trying to teach them, and then all of a sudden they didn't listen to him, so that's why he had to establish the kingdom. Do you think for one second that the Creator did not know his creation? He knew what was going to happen. He knew there was going to be a rejection. But in this teaching, he starts to bring Matthew 13 into this to explain to them, you don't understand what the kingdom is. Let me explain it. And so all of these parables put into a very clear relief what the kingdom is. I'm going to caution something else about it. This has been said a number of times before. Everything in this parable does not have a direct meaning to something. Sometimes they're very limited in their scope. We're not trying to put every word and match it with something that the kingdom has. You can take an analogy too far and lose the effect of the analogy. You can do that here in these two parables we're going to talk about today. Thoughts or comments about introduction? Can you? Just complete clarity here. Kenny was not calling Collier or running a false teacher. But no, and that's a very good point. Put names and faces to it. Put the personal aspect of this. And these were not people who were unknown to them. And the whole point in describing this gospel as a mystery does have a point of saying there were some parts of the kingdom that were not clarified until much later. Jesus' goal here is to clarify that. I'm going to give you clarity on what the kingdom is. I want to read you something, and I by no means am saying that this man has everything correct, but I did find some very interesting things. A man by the name of Ron Julian works at Gutenberg College, and in an article that he wrote, The Teaching of the Kingdom Parables, he said, and this is in part, not a full quote, the Old Testament prophets spoke of a future time when God would send a king, the Messiah, the Christ, to rule over all creation. The rule of the Messiah, God's perfect will, would be established throughout the world. He goes on to say, at the time of Jesus, the Jews were waiting expectantly for this kingdom. And, to Kenny's point, yet their expectations left no room for a Messiah such as Jesus. They certainly believed that the coming of the Messiah, the King, would inaugurate the kingdom, but they did not expect the Messiah who would come and begin the process and establish this kingdom and then leave. They expected him to be there and to rule. They expected him to put the Romans down. They expected everything that they thought they read in the Old Law. Well aware of his hearers' misconceptions, Jesus gave a body of teaching that we now call the kingdom parables. These parables found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 provide a new perspective on the nature of the kingdom Jesus came to establish. The scribes of Jesus' day, the students and the teachers of the law, were partly right and partly wrong in their expectations for the kingdom. They rightly believed that God's kingdom would ultimately prevail over all ungodly opposition and that God's people would live blessed lives as citizens of that kingdom forever. And that's a true statement, isn't it? In the prophecy of Daniel, what was the last kingdom to do? We studied this during the last set of classes. What was it supposed to do? Stand forever. It was going to be the last and great kingdom. It was going to be the kingdom that destroyed all others. When the stone came down and broke the image, what was that signifying? The utter destruction of all in deference to the kingdom itself, the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom. He goes on to say, well, they went wrong in expecting that the Messiah would come and do all that immediately. They were expecting the Messiah to come and do something big, obvious, immediate, and decisive. It's not the picture Jesus paints in the kingdom parables. It wasn't what they thought. And by the way, end quote on that. There are some other parts of his article are very millennial in nature. But I thought he got this part completely right in explaining that concept that we have. That's the purpose and the context of these kingdom parables. Trying to explain to something that was very abstract to them. They did not expect it. But on the other hand, if you read it with the correct mind and thought, you should have been able to be prepared for the lesson that you were going to get. And they weren't. That is the context Matthew 13 goes into. Thoughts or questions? Yes, sir. I agree completely, and that is a description of what it's supposed to be, but you can also understand how if their concept was a physical, earthly kingdom and a military, really, if you want to get down to it, how that can be completely confusing to them. What about meek? What in the world? We're supposed to be taking over the world, and you're talking about being meek? We want to destroy Rome, not submit ourselves to them. We want to inherit the earth, literally. We want to destroy it. This is the last kingdom. And it's not what Jesus said it intended. Turn to chapter 40, or to chapter 13, verse 47. And in that context, look at the parable of the dragon. Oh, yes, go ahead. I agree very clearly, and I'm going to tell you, I smile because I took a little bit of teacher license. I hope you don't mind, Mr. Charlie, but I added on the two verses at the end because Jesus asked him that question. Hold that thought because I want to get to that whenever we get to the end of it, because you're absolutely right. Even at this time, I don't believe that the apostles themselves had a clear concept of it. The difference is Jesus said specifically to you, it has been given to know the mysteries. But to a lot of people, it hasn't been given. Jesus went and took time and explained it to them. And even in the explanation, the apostles did not have a clear understanding of it. As is evidenced by the end of John, whenever an almost frustrated Christ said, "Don't you get that I've got to go to Jerusalem, die, and be raised?" And they still didn't get it. So, at the end of this, I added a couple of verses onto it. I didn't see it anywhere else in the lesson. So, anyway, chapter 47 beginning. Would somebody like to read 47 through 52? It's a short parable. I don't want to be the only one reading. Anyone? Go ahead.
Thank you.
So let's go through this, and let's just look at each of the elements of this parable. Okay? So what's the first element? It's the kingdom, right? Every one of these, the kingdom is like something. Okay? Again, I want to emphasize, like, as, a simile, it's not the exact thing. It has a context where the two of them are similar. But the kingdom is like a dragon. Okay, does everybody know what a dragnet is? I mean, I grew up in North Florida. We had a lot of net fishing up there. Yes, ma'am.
A dragnet is a net that's used in fishing, or can be used in hunting.
Okay. Right. And you mentioned something about the net. It gets the good and the bad, right? The net itself is really, what it catches is irrelevant. It's going to catch anything. In fact, a number of years ago, they had, and this is not a lesson in fishing, but they had several laws that they put in there about the size of the net so that certain animals could escape and not be caught by them. Okay? In this, it's arbitrary. It's being thrown out there, it's being collected, and anything that it hits, it hits. The problem with it is it gets good fish and it gets bad fish. And some of those fish have to be caught. The sea. The sea is the world. Pure and simple. The kingdom of God is a dragnet that is cast into the world. It is completely oblivious to how old you are, to how young you are, to the color of your skin, to the nationality, to any parameter, anything that could divide us, it is completely oblivious to. It simply wants to catch. And its content is, or its place where it's administered is the world. What's the next one? These are the two that are important. Fish. The good fish. I'm going to go ahead and put on here and give a little bit of an update here. The faithful. The good fish is the faithful. That's obvious by the point that they collect the good fish into containers. And the bad fish, being the unfaithful, are thrown away. They're discarded. Okay? There's one more. Does anybody know the next one? I feel like Jeopardy music should be in the background. The last one is a story, isn't it? Just like the parable of the tares, what happens to the fish? They are collected in that net until what time? Until the time to sort. And whenever the time to sort being the judgment, whenever that is, those fish are going to be divided up by one attribute. And that is their faithfulness to God. The emphasis here, though, in different than the tares, I believe, is on the judgment portion of it. What was the emphasis in the parable of the tares? The real part that was emphasized throughout the parable, in fact, the landowner even said, let them want. It really emphasized this time here on earth, didn't it? It emphasized the growing and doing this. He said, leave it alone. Let it be where it is. There's going to come a time when they're going to be divided. I think this parable really goes a little bit more and emphasizes now the judgment portion of this time. It goes to say, this is a time that I want to really focus on. Why? Why is it important to understand and have a concept of the judgment? Why would this be something important for Jesus to teach that the people didn't already know? Thoughts? That's a very true statement. The judgment is the motivation for, at least a part of the motivation for doing what is right and what is wrong. Let's face it. One motivation should be because we love our Lord and we want to do what He says because He deserves it. There's no question about that. But just like your five-year-old kid, there has to be some negative consequences, as we call them right now. I call it a whipping whenever I was little. There's got to be motivation, right? The judgment is that motivation. They separate the faithful from the unfaithful. Would a righteous God, would a just God, put an unfaithful person in the exact same place as a faithful person whenever he said, I'm not going to do that? We have a lot of friends and neighbors and maybe even some among our own number. Right? This is going to require it. This is the emphasis. The emphasis is they're faithful and they're unfaithful. And I'm going to separate the two. I'm a just God, he says. I can't do it any other way. So then the question is when? When does the passage say this is going to happen? Because just like the tares, it's not going to happen now. Okay? The concept of once saved, always saved really proposes that this is right now. That this judgment is now. We may not know what it is, but the judgment is now. The judgment is not now, folks. We have every opportunity to change, don't we? God wants us to change. What does it say? I'm not willing that any should perish. We've got the chance. So when is it going to happen? Pastor said, end of the age. Okay? I'm going to use my words in that one. There's going to come a time. Okay? Did you know that you are living right now? And you shouldn't be living, because yesterday the world was supposed to end. Everybody know that? I woke up yesterday morning and looked at my Facebook post and it said today was the day the world was going to end. And you know, I got worried. I really did. It bothered me. It bothered me so badly I watched a football game. Yes, ma'am. Yep. Yeah. And it's a good opportunity to share. That's okay. Planet X was. Planet X was supposed to just slam into the earth and kill everybody. God's the one that knows. God is the one that knows. In the end of the age, he's going to have this judgment. The important part to me is the who. The important part is the who. Who is going to be judged? Unfaithful of the world? Right? Can we rightly say that? Look at passages like John 16, 7 through 11, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. We're not going to read these, but you can go through these and tell that God says, yes, the world will be judged. The world is going to be judged based on the word that I've given them when they do not listen. Does anybody here disagree with that? But let me ask you a question. What is the kingdom like? What is the kingdom like in this parable? The kingdom is like the dragon. He's not just talking about the world being judged. He's talking about us being judged too. Now there's two ways to take this kingdom. You can take the kingdom in the very broadest sense. The dominion of the king. Everything being judged. You can take this to mean the kingdom in a very limited sense. Being the kingdom. The spiritual part of that location. I think it's in the very broad and limited sense that he's talking about. The subject isn't the judgment of the world. The subject is the dragnet and the judgment of those who are not faithful or unfaithful to the kingdom. Isn't it? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Exactly.
And the picture is not judging the purity
Exactly. He sows everything. Agree. Absolutely. And that is exactly my point here, is so many times, whenever we look at these things, we have those comparisons, but we have to understand that what he's doing is he's talking about faithful and unfaithful, wherever they may be. Right? Now, let me make sure that I understand and I'm clear with you. Are you saying that this is the world only, judging between the world? Or you're saying it's everywhere? Exactly. Okay.
Okay.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. What would the concept have been there at this time for those people? Is to believe that once that kingdom is established, they're God's people. And what's going to happen to God's people? They're always going to be there. I think the clarity that this parable brings is we're talking about the judgment of everyone. We're talking about the judgment of the people who are unfaithful in the world. And we're also talking about the judgment of people that are unfaithful in the kingdom as well. Picking apart this passage, Matthew 7 and Matthew 13 deal with false teachers. False prophets. In fact, the very next thing we look at, I want us to look at is, look at these different things that the kingdom, that are false that he describes. Because it's not just the world, it's everyone. We talk about false prophets. Matthew 7 verse 15. We talk about false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11. We talk about false teachers. 2 Peter 2. We talk about false brethren. Paul does. In 2 Corinthians 11, 26. We even talk about false Christ in Matthew 24. What I'm trying to get, and the point I'm trying to get to is the concept of that day and time is the kingdom is something much different than what those people had. And what Jesus is clarifying here is the kingdom, in this sense, is going to be the judgment of all, regardless of what name that you have, regardless of whether you were a Jew or not. I'm going to separate all the good and the bad, whether it's in the world, whether it's in the kingdom, it's going to be everywhere that I separate you. The concept here really, in one sense, needs to scare us into understanding that once saved, always saved is not the principle that's being discussed here. In fact, I would argue just the opposite. There's going to be those in the world that do not make it. There's going to be those in the church that do not make it, really. We need to be examining ourselves. We need to be looking at what we are doing. But we can't have confidence. Somebody like to read Colossians 1:13. Colossians, the first chapter. Verse 13 and 14. He's transferred us and rescued us. We don't have to be those that are judged not to be with God anymore. We don't have to be. We have that choice. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Would somebody like to read that? Go ahead. We were born again, we were given an inheritance, and we are being protected as long as we are faithful. We can have confidence that during this judgment, at this end of age, We will be those good fish that Jesus is talking about here if we remain faithful to that. Last passage in 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. If somebody could read that for me. Somebody? 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Did I get the wrong one? That's 2 Peter 1? I may have put down the wrong one. Okay. I'll have to go back and look and see what that passage was, because evidently I put it on the slide now. We're being abundantly supplied entrance into the eternal kingdom. Not just supplied entrance, but abundantly supplied entrance into the eternal kingdom. Okay. Okay. So that was in verse 11. My apologies. So what is the principle we're talking about? The principles that we're talking about here, getting it to them, is one of judgment and one of explaining to them a concept that just because, and I'm going to put it in their words, just because you were a Jew did not mean that your entrance was given. In our words, just because you're a member of the church does not mean it's given. It means that judgment is going to occur everywhere, for everyone. That's the concept. And the concept is, it doesn't happen right now. Just like the tares, it happens at a later date. Just like the tares, we have opportunity now. How do we have confidence that we can do it? These passages that we're talking about. The faithful can have confidence that their judgment will be a positive one for them whenever they do what God says. For the world, they're not doing what God says, and that's the reason that we have to be about teaching them, so that it can. Now, in the last part of that verse, Jesus answers a question back to the comment that was made earlier. Have you understood these things? And they said yes. I'm going to take the passage at its word, but I'm also going to understand that later on, Jesus very clearly sees they didn't really understand it. They will. They will get it. But as of right now, they still lack all of the understanding because they still have that other concept in their head. Go ahead. And I think that's why you see some of the conflict that you do in the previous chapters. And I think that's the reason why whenever we look at it, of course, he knows their hearts at this point. He knows what it is he needs to teach them. He knows what the shortcomings are in their thinking. That's why the parables, because he sees that. And he sees that some people are going to get it. He sees some people aren't. And he says, look, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to teach him parables. And he tells his apostles that for that very reason. I want you to get what I'm talking about. But I want you to get it for the right reasons. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, this is a very interesting parable to me just because of the different stance that it takes on this whole concept than did the tares. And I just wanted to bring out some of those concepts to you this morning. We're not going to get to the second one. That's fine. There are two short ones on Wednesday night that we'll hit, and we'll hit the planning with patience as well. Is there any questions or comments, though? I want to make sure that we understand what we were talking about. So any further questions or comments? Thank you very much for the class this morning.